Behold our God. And that's really why we come on these Sundays together, isn't it? To behold our God. We come collectively. We just take a step back from all that's going on in the world. And as a body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we sing and we reflect and we read and we pray. And we listen to God's word, beholding the wonder of our God seated on his throne. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're doing okay. I'm sure you're hanging in there. And we're trying to keep some momentum here. But last week, if you remember, if you joined us last Sunday evening, we were looking at the rhythm of life, a time to be born and a time to die. And we acknowledged that the preacher here noted that there were things that God takes control of, the day in of which we're born and the day that we die. But within that, and he regulates the rhythm of life, but within that, we have responsibility as well. So there's a time to speak, and there's a time to be silent. There's a time for war and for peace, to love and to hate, to scatter stones and to gather them, to work. And we recognize that if there was one word that would help us in seeing within this rhythm of life what we're responsible for, the word would be appropriate. And I wonder, even in this last week, you know, have you pondered and thought and reflected on the things that we do? Are they appropriate for a child of God? The things that we watch and see and listen, are they appropriate? The things that we say, you know, I remember over a year ago now doing a children's talk here, long before you, I had a call extended to me. But I remember saying to the boys and girls that words are powerful, and it's like the toothpaste. Once it's out of the tube, you can't take it back. You can't put it back in. And it's the same with our words. So we need to be very careful in how we live. And we need to be careful in how we speak. And we need to be careful that we are walking in a manner that is worthy of our calling. And then we didn't quite have time just to finish off those last few verses in chapter 3. But the preacher noted in those last few verses that actually, even within the judicial system, there's corruption. And even within that, it causes pain and distress for many. And his conclusion was, do you know what? In one sense, human beings are no different from the animals in so much that we all die. From the dust we've come, from the dust we shall return. But we do know that God, in the hearts of men and women, which makes us distinct from the rest of creation, he has placed and set eternity in our hearts. And that makes us distinctive, and that makes us precious to God. And so God takes no pleasure or delight in seeing people tonight in Newport, in Peel, in our community here, just walking aimlessly through life, trying to overcome the perplexities and the difficulties of life, being exposed to the consequences of living in a sinful and fallen world. And life is painful. Life can be hard. But if we have God in our lives, if we know the Savior, then he doesn't promise to take us out of these difficulties, but he promises to walk with us through these difficulties. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says this: for those who believe in him, for those who trust in him daily, he says this: I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He won't abandon us. God will not abandon our children. I remember last April when my mother passed away and she went home to glory. And the Apostle Paul says, for the believer, which is far better. And we know that. But there was a part of me that felt sad that literally my mother couldn't have the hospital care and attention that I felt she deserved. And we feel that with our mothers, don't we? You see? And we all love our mums. And I felt sad that literally they couldn't do much for her. And they just closed the door on her. And there was a part of me felt that she'd been abandoned. And yet God reminded me through his word that he never abandons his children. And so even in those moments when we feel hopeless and helpless, and we feel that we just want to be there and do something, and we can't always, can we? And sometimes circumstances prohibit us from being there and doing what we'd love to do. Well, that gracious assurance, that blessed assurance that we have tonight is that our God reigns. He's on his throne and he still remembers his own. And I think it was the other Sunday evening, a few weeks ago on Zoom, that one or two started singing that song that we used to sing all those many, many years ago. And then we come to chapter 4. And chapter 4, I've described this message tonight as the rat race. I wonder, perhaps you've heard the expression, but you don't really know what it means. Well, I thought what I'd do, I would look up in the Oxford Dictionary to see what they would say in terms of the rat race. And this is what the Oxford Dictionary says concerning rat race. It's an endless, self-defeating, pointless pursuit. It's an endless, self-defeating, pointless pursuit. The preacher could have written that. The writer of Ecclesiastes could have written that himself. An endless, self-defeating, pointless pursuit. And that's the point that the preacher is making here. That without God, life is just pointless. Life has no meaning. Life is futile. It's vanity of vanities. And so the point of Ecclesiastes, particularly in these earlier chapters, is to provoke us to think, is to provoke us to ponder and to reflect and to think, surely when we look at the mountains. And I was looking out of our bedroom window this afternoon and I was saying to Ian and Rosemary, but this afternoon to look out at the snow-capped beacons. For a moment I thought I'd been transported to Switzerland, and then I came back to reality and realised I was still in Merthyr Tydfil. But when we look at the mountains, when we look at creation itself, when we look up at a night sky, a clear night sky, and we see the array of stars and the planets, oh, then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art. You see, for the believer, we see the hand. We see God's fingerprints over the whole of creation. And then we start to see his hand of work upon our hearts and our homes and our lives. The rat race. I remember many, many years ago working for a man called Mr. Barrett. Mr. Barrett, I don't remember too much about him, but he was an Aston Villa fan. Okay, he was a reasonable boss. But at the end of every day, he would say, another day, another dollar. And I was, probably 17, 18 years of age, and didn't really make any impression on me at all. But as I got older, I used to think about that term, another day, another dollar. Don't the days tick by? Do you find that the older you get, the faster time goes? Have you felt that? I remember many years ago my father saying, you'll know when you get old, because the policemen, or the police officers, to be precise, the police officers will all look young. You go to a parents' evening, and you'll think the teachers are too young to be teaching. In that moment, when police officers look young, and teachers who are teaching your children in school look too young to be teachers, you know you're getting old. And also you'll find that time just goes past quickly. Well, let me tell you this. Don't let another day go by without the Saviour. He is coming again, and we need to be ready. And we're reminded graciously through God's word this morning that God graciously gives us time to get ready. Time to get ready and to prepare our hearts and to prepare ourselves to meet our God. Well, we come to this rat race, and there are characteristics in this chapter that people depend upon for worldly success. Characteristics. So I'll give you some of the characteristics that we'll see in chapter 4. There's this, firstly, in verses 1 to 3, there is what we call ruthless oppression. I saw all the oppression that is done. Here's that phrase again, under the sun. And behold the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. So the first thought is this: oppression, and yet those who are being oppressed, they find no comfort in this world and in this life. Do you know, I remember reading some years ago, I was flying back from Atlanta, Georgia, being out there doing some ministry, and someone in America had given me a book, and the book was entitled Understanding Poverty. And I was reading this book, and it basically said that you can understand poverty if you understand certain things. And they went through into graphic detail about how people spend their time, what they eat, how they pursue leisure activities, what they do in their spare time, in their leisure time, so on and so forth. Understanding poverty. And part of this book, written by a Christian man, he said this, that the lottery, and he's referring to the lottery in the States, but the principle applies here as well, and certainly throughout Europe and throughout the world where they have national lotteries. The lottery is nothing more than exploitation of the poor. And I thought, yeah, yeah. And then we think of those bargains that we get all excited when we see on Amazon, we want a new jacket, and it's there, and it was so much, and now it's £30 off, and we get so excited. And we go and buy it, and then and if you've got Amazon Prime, I'm told you get free delivery, and it comes within 24 hours, and we're all excited. Within 24 hours, we've got the jacket, 30 quid discounted, and we're there, and we think we're the bee's knees. And then someone will come along and say, I wonder how many children have been oppressed. I wonder how many children have been mistreated in producing that garment. Sadly, that is the world in which we live, that there are clothes, and in the whole of the fashion world, I mean, think, I like sport, but particularly, which is big money, football jerseys and football shirts are huge. I remember when David Beckham left Man United and went to Real Madrid, they paid for his first year's wages through shirt sales with his name alone. And yet there was a documentary, I think it was run by Panorama, which basically said this, that they found out that in the Far East, in some parts of Asia, where these shirts are being made, basically they're being made by children, young children, children who shouldn't be exploited, shouldn't be oppressed, and shouldn't be anywhere near a factory, a clothing factory. And so what we see here in Ecclesiastes 4 is very, very true to the world in which we live. And that's what I like about God's word. It doesn't conceal or cover up the difficulties of life, the painful challenges of life. What God's word does is it exposes the vanity and the meaninglessness of people's lives. It exposes the sinfulness and the fallenness of the human heart. Comfort. There are people who are crying, who are longing for comfort. But there's this ruthless oppression. And what he says here in these opening three verses is that even those who are the oppressors, who could actually help to make life less miserable for those that they're oppressing, they choose not to. And so to who do they go? Where do they turn with this immense oppression upon them? And so for them, there's no comfort, there's oppression, there's exploitation, and their lives are sorrowful, their lives are painful, and life for them isn't worth the living. And the conclusion that the preacher says here is this, that in many cases, lots of these people feel as if they'd be better off dead. That's an awful thing to say, isn't it? But they do feel, they feel so oppressed, they feel so exploited, they feel that there's no one there is able to grant them or give them any comfort. And they come to a conclusion, sometimes when perhaps they're being bullied on social media, or these teenagers, perhaps they have issues with eating disorders, and they look at themselves in the mirror, and all these things, and they just feel, what is the point? And so many that are oppressed and exploited, they think within their hearts, do you know what? It would be better for me if I'd never been born. It would be better if I were dead. And we see in the UK, particularly in Wales, and particularly through lockdown, we've seen the rates, the numbers of young men in Wales who have taken their lives. And those numbers are on the increase. People are being oppressed and exploited. And so we need to, as Christians, we need to wake up to the reality. People are longing for comfort. And it's not enough just for me to say tonight, as your pastor and as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but comfort can be found in Christ and in Christ alone. That is absolutely true. But what we need to do is that we need to be active in getting alongside people. And they need to be exposed to the reality of godly comfort. God will reach this world. He chooses to use His people. He chooses to use His church to share comfort, to bring comfort. Sometimes words are inadequate. Sometimes. Sometimes we just need to show that we do love, we do care. And more importantly, there's a God in heaven who cares deeply, and He has demonstrated His immense love for them, that whilst we were still in our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. That's the first thought. Verses 1 to 3. No comfort, ruthless oppression. Secondly, when we're thinking of the rat race, there's this rivalry, this rat race rivalry. So we might say verses 4 to 6, there is no calm, no comfort. And now we say there's no calm. Look at verses 4 to 6. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. Have you heard the expression, keeping up with the Joneses, that we work to keep up with others? Why? Because our hearts are bent on keeping up with others, because we want to keep up the pretense. We want to have this public persona. We want people in the world to see this image of us. But more than that, our hearts are riddled with envy. And that's what drives this endless, self-defeating, pointless pursuit called the rat race. because ultimately, and I see it a lot, particularly in economic deprived areas, that people want to be seen to be normal. And so, particularly in housing estates, and in Scotland they call housing estates schemes. And I have a friend who runs 20 schemes, and God is blessing his ministry there in Glasgow and on the outskirts of Glasgow. But at Christmas time, they're willing to put themselves into all sorts of bother financially, so that their children can have what other children are having. And there's this huge pressure. And then, of course, this is where the oppression, the exploitation comes in, because then you have the doorstep man. I know there are tough regulations now, but it still goes on, particularly in the valleys, who are loan sharks, who will lend money at extortionate rates of interest. And these people are caught in this whole rat race. And then they'll do work and they'll take other jobs. And I know people who've got 3-4 part-time jobs to try and make ends meet. And then they'll invite the provvy lady to come round and take some more debt so that their children can have stuff, particularly at Christmas. And what the writer says is, but it's like a chasing after the wind. Because stuff won't bring comfort, stuff won't bring satisfaction, and stuff won't give you peace or calm. There's no comfort and there's no calm. So we have this ruthless oppression, we have this rat race rivalry. Thirdly, we have this greed, or this relentless greed, verses 7 and 8. There is no comfort, no calm, there's no contentment. Look at verses 7 and 8. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with the riches that he never asks. For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of this pleasure? This is vanity and an unhappy business. You see, there's stuff won't bring contentment. When you think of contentment, when you think of godly contentment, I think of David. I think of David as a shepherd boy who was the beloved of God, who knew God as a shepherd boy. I mean, his story is quite extraordinary. It really is a rags to riches story, shepherd boy to Israel, second king. But he wrote this. He said, "The Lord, as a grown man, undoubtedly, the Lord is my shepherd. I am content." Do you know the Lord as your shepherd tonight? Is he the shepherd of your soul? Is he the one who feeds your soul? Is he the one who quenches that spiritual thirst? Is he the one who takes you and leads you and guides you, who protects you? Is he the one that even when you're going through the darkest valley of all, the valley of the shadow of death, is he the one that you may not see him, but you hear his voice? Because his rod and his staff are a comfort to you. See, there is peace. There is this calm. There is this comfort. There is this contentment. You know, for the Eastern Shepherd, that was often how he communicated to his sheep when they'd lost sight of him. When he was leading through the rocky terrain and going through the mountainous areas and the sheep couldn't see him. And sometimes they would even not hear his voice, but they'd hear the tap of the rod, the tap of the staff on the rock. We had rock this morning, didn't we? Build your house on the rock. Ah, that noise alone was a source of comfort to the sheep. Let me tell you tonight, what brings comfort to the child of God? What brings comfort to us as God's flock? God's word. "For God so loved you that he gave his eternal son for you, and all those who believe in him will not perish but shall have everlasting life. I have come," says Jesus, "for you. My sheep hear my voice, And when they hear my voice, they follow me. And I will lead you and guide you. Because I'm not only a shepherd, I'm the light of the world. And whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. But I'm also more than just a shepherd. I'm more than just a light. I'm a door. No man comes to the Father except through me. He's the doorway into the presence of the Father. Ah, but he's more than just a door and a shepherd and a light. He's far more than that. He is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you see this? Calm, peace, comfort, contentment is only found in Jesus Christ. And yet we read chapter 4, we see this rat race, this endless, self-defeating, pointless pursuit. And we think, that was me. That was me. I was once there. And I'm not saying that, and God's not saying not to work hard. And that we shouldn't have things and we should value things. But all that we have, we need to understand, are his. All that we have are his. And so that we use the things that he blesses us with and he rewards us with, because work is a gift from God. So he wants us to work hard. And so there's no place for laziness. But here then we see this, that if there's no comfort and no calm and no contentment, look at the fourth characteristic, verses 9 to 12. There's no companionship. Think in the words just to help us remember the structure of this chapter. No companionship. And he's basically saying here is that two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. And if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And although a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And then we have this little phrase that a lot of preachers use, this phrase, particularly in weddings, particularly in Christian weddings. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So if it's a Christian wedding, you've got a man and a woman. They come together in holy matrimony. They not only love each other, they both love the Lord. In that sense, they're equally yoked. But who keeps that marriage together? Who is the glue in that marriage? It's the Lord. And so we have this, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. But we think of the world tonight. People are lacking comfort and peace or calm. They're lacking contentment because they're striving. But it's like a chasing after the wind. And it's meaningless, because life without Christ is meaningless. No companionship. You know, one of the biggest problems we have in our society today is not necessarily alcohol abuse or drug abuse or other addictions. But one of the biggest factors and one of the biggest issues I think that churches need to wake up, and we can really help in our own individual and personal communities, it's the problem called loneliness. And this is exactly what the preacher comments. This is what the preacher observes. Loneliness. All the lonely people, where do they all come from? I think it's quite interesting. And I'm sure those who help people, if they have need help with a road from debt to be a life of debt, being debt-free, or for those who have been helped perhaps in some other way and providing food and clothing and all those essentials that perhaps we have and we take for granted. Well, there are many, many in our community tonight who don't have those basic necessities. But there are so many who have warmth, shelter, food, clothing. They have some money in the bank, but they live on their own. Or perhaps through circumstances, they've become alienated from family and from friends And it doesn't take much, and it can very quickly unravel loneliness. And so, come back to Scripture. The Bible tells us that we were made to be in relationship. God said it's not good for man to be alone. We were made to be in community. We were made to be in relationship. So some years ago, and perhaps time flies, so I wouldn't want to put a date on it, but maybe let's say 20 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, there's a huge drive by gospel churches, not necessarily all evangelical churches, but they're all gospel churches and from different gospel and Christian denominations. And there's a huge drive to sort of reinvent themselves. Oh, so instead of being, I don't know, Park Baptist Church, let's become Park Community Church. And then everyone will see that the church is the community church and the community will come to the church. Well, of course, it doesn't happen, does it? Because actually, if we come to Scripture, God says, well, if you sit there waiting for people to come to you, they're not going to come. That's why Jesus said, all those many, many years ago, go you into all the world and share and preach and teach the gospel. Go to the nations, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. Here's King James Version come in. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. I learned that when I was a child. So if you like the King James Version, that's for you. But it's Scripture, isn't it? And so we need to understand that we were made to be in relationship. We touched on that this morning. The most significant and important relationship that we were made for is to be with God, to be in a relationship, a living, vibrant relationship with God, our maker, with God, our creator, and our sustainer. That's the first thing. So we sang, or we nearly sang at Christmas time, My Great Creator became my Saviour, and all God's fullness dwelt in him, reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so community. And that's why the church, the local church exists for the glory of God. The local church is the local expression of God's universal or worldwide church. And within that, Scripture is very clear that God is our Father and that Jesus is our Lord and his Spirit is our Comforter. And so within that, we come to a triune God, but we all gain entry into the kingdom of God, not through personal merit or work or effort or toil or drive or ambition or skill or wit or humour or personality or character. We gain entry into the kingdom of God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, turning from our sin and exercising faith in him, the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. And so through him, we then, and you perhaps tonight you live on your own, you're a single man, you're a single woman, but with Christ we're never alone. And being part of the local church, that then we can look around and say, wow, she's my sister, he's my brother. And we are to love one another in a way that God loves us. Now that's going to be difficult, almost impossible, but God will enable and equip his church, a local church, his people, to see one another. You're my brother, you're my sister. And so you're never alone with Christ, but we were made for companionship. And so we have to think carefully when we do ministry that it's good to do outreach, but also God calls us to do in reach. And we need to be careful that we don't neglect those of our brothers and sisters. And so, if one was to fall, then we can be on hand to lift. And they don't feel, like many do in our communities tonight, feel alienated, isolated, and cut off. And so there's no comfort, verses 1 to 3. There's no calm, verses 4 to 6. There's no contentment, verses 7 and 8. And there's no companionship, verses 9 to 12. And there's just one more characteristic that we see in this world, in the heart of this rat race. And this is verses 13 and following. And we see that there's no continuity. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, of all of whom, rather, he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity, is a striving after the wind. No continuity. We see that clearly, not so much with monarchy, but we see that with governments, particularly in democracies where we say there's a perhaps a two-party system. We have not quite in the UK, but certainly in America is a classic example of a two-party system or two-party democracy. And there's no continuity because you have 4, or possibly maximum in America, 8 years, and then bang. All that's been signed, all that's been agreed, all that's been sought to accomplish and to be achieved is then unravelled and undone by the next people. There's no continuity. And so that's the point he's making here, is that life just seems to be one rat race where people are being oppressed and are looking for comfort. They're suffering pain and sorrow and poverty. They're looking for peace and calm. They long for contentment, and they long for companionship. And yet, there's also no continuity. You know, children need continuity, and that's why broken marriages and broken homes disturbs the continuity. Churches need continuity. Nations and governments need continuity. And I believe that the preacher here is saying that continuity, there is wisdom, isn't there, in continuity. There is wisdom. Someone once said that when we look at a nation, there's one who is to rule, and then there's always one ready to take over that rule. Well, let me tell you, when we know God, there's only one king, and we have the continuity, and we have the faithfulness, and the steadfastness, and the comfort, and the contentment, and the companionship, and all that this world and in this rat race lacks is seen and offered and fulfilled in the beloved Lord Jesus Christ. You looking for comfort tonight? Christ can be your comfort. You looking for peace or calm? He can be your peace, who has broken down every barrier and every wall. You're looking for contentment? Now none but Christ can satisfy. You're looking for companionship? He's our older brother. We're part of his family. He's our King, our Lord, and our Saviour. I'll never abandon you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You can commune with me. You can have fellowship with me, koinonia with me, day after day after day. Jesus offers continuity. Because all may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. The rat race. Do you remember what the rat race is? The rat race is an endless, self-defeating, pointless pursuit where people are lacking comfort, calm, contentment, companionship, and continuity. But tonight, as God's word takes us, he shows us one who can be all in all for you and for me. Glory to his name. Well, we're going to